Well, this morning, as part of our time together, we're going to be breaking bread, sharing communion, and I felt drawn to the passage that speaks most about it in the letter to the Corinthians. It's Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, and verses 17 to 34. We'll read it, and then we'll look at what it has to say. It's a passage that has generated a lot of disagreement. Hopefully we'll try and steer a steady course through it, and come to some positive conclusions, I hope. But let's have a look at chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. Paul writes this: "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for somebody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood, the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." So we're going to look at all of that, and as I say, it raises some really interesting questions and issues, and as I say, there have been major divisions over this one, so we'll try and steer a steady course. Let's see how we go. Next picture, please, then. Right. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." What about that? That's the early church. They all say, we'd like to be like the early church, wouldn't we? Well, maybe not quite like that. The Corinthians were blessed in the extreme, and they were pretty rough in the extreme at times as well. It was not meant to be like that. In the early church, right at the beginning, if you read in the Acts chapter 2, at the day following the day of Pentecost, it says every day they continued. This was obviously unusual in the sense it was a celebration festival time, but it's how it started. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. They broke bread in their homes. That means they had meals together. Yeah? And, of course, that began to be one of the practices of the early church. They used to have meals together. How about that? Right. Nothing original about that for us then, is there? Yeah? But things had gone a little out of hand. So let's have a look at our next one. Yeah. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it." Mm-hmm. Divisions, cliques, is what it means, mm-hmm. Right? There's nothing wrong with being sort of friends with people who have similar interests and similar backgrounds. That's not the problem. But if you become it and they are them, then there's something wrong. Yeah, yeah? And that's what was happening in Corinth. There were social differences, the rich and the poor. There were cultural differences, I suppose, the educated and the uneducated, and all of the mixes that go into making people break up into silly groups. Yeah? You're okay, it's fine to talk with people of like minds and like interests. Great. but don't exclude others who are different. That's what it's about. So Paul says, I've heard that, and you know, there were even people who had different groups about which preacher they preferred. You can read, it says, some say they like Paul, some like Apollos, and so on. Not good. They're all for you, dear friends. We're all in it together. Right, okay, next one, please. Right. No doubt there had to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. It's a different word. The word differences is different to the disagreements type thing. There had to be differences. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Does everybody agree on everything?
No.
No, we don't. We all come from different emphases and backgrounds and understandings, and so we have got our own particular slant on things. Yeah? And Paul says, God allows those things to happen so that we can sort of, it's iron sharpens iron. You know, you may think one thing, I think something else, and I persuade you that I'm right. You've got the idea. You've got the idea. Yeah? But we work together and we can come to perhaps a better understanding, or if we can't agree, then we agree to differ in what, right? That's how it works. So even that's a bonus, that people can see you don't have to be identical to love one another. So he says God allows these things to happen so that God can show what he wants to be, the sort of accepted ways of doing things and believing things, right? Okay, next one, please. So when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. They were having, it wasn't a shared lunch, it was a shared evening meal, yeah? But same idea, also known as the love feast. That's where it started from, there's the love feast. They're sharing a meal together at the end of a busy, hard-working day. So they came together to share. And what was a great idea went wrong. Because what happened was, those that were well-to-do had prepared their special sandwiches, you know, nice stuff, all in their picnic baskets, and they came along to church, and there were some people who didn't have a real great deal, you know, and they thought they may get a little bit more to eat that day, you know. So they come together, and what happens is, the ones that have got it, keep it. They start tucking into their stuff, and all the others can watch while we're enjoying our meal, eh? Right? And friends, I've got to tell you, we've got to watch out when it comes to our shared lunches. You've got to think about somebody else instead of piling your plate as high as everybody as much as you can, and there's nothing for anybody else. Yeah? Right? We're here to share. Right? You bring and you share. Well, they weren't doing that. So at least we say we like Corinth that way, haven't we? Sometimes. Maybe not. Anyway, so that's what wasn't going on, what wasn't happening right. They weren't caring for each other. So I'm just saying, it's all right for me, I'll have mine, I brought it, it's mine, I can have it. And that's how it worked, yeah. And he says, some of them, some get hungry, they still stay hungry, they don't get anything. And some get drunk. Well, I don't know if it means that they were over-drinking the drink, or just overdoing it, basically. That's basically what it really is getting at, I think. Yeah, they were thinking of number one, instead of all of us. Yeah. So, Corinth, great place to be, eh? Right, then next one, please. As he tells them, don't you have alms to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I pray to you? Certainly not in this. Yeah, I don't think they were intending to humiliate others. It's just, they did it. And we're good at that, aren't we? You know, we don't think, and as a result, people get hurt. And so, he's saying is, you know, what you're doing is making other people look bad. And that's not good. It's not good at all, right? You have to be thinking about your brothers and sisters and how to bless them as well as looking after yourself. Right. So, next one, please. Right. For I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you. Yeah. So, Paul is telling us something very interesting, and it's really, really important and personal, this one. I receive from the Lord. Where did Paul get his ideas about the Lord's Supper from? From the Lord. He didn't consult the disciples, you know, the others who were there at the time. Paul wasn't in the upper room when Jesus broke the bread and all of that, you know. Paul wasn't there. But he had a personal interview with Jesus, who told him the important bits that he wanted them to know. Yeah? And Paul says the same about his gospel. He says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What Paul was telling you wasn't his ideas or their ideas, it was God's ideas. And he's saying, I'm telling you about what I'm sharing with communion, it's not what I got of myself or worked out from others. God, the Lord himself, gave me this instruction. So you better be listening, eh? Right, so I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. That's good, isn't it? He passed it on. You know, if God gives you something, it's for sharing. Again, notice? He does what he tries to tell others to do. Next one, please. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So there's a picture of the disciples in the upper room. It's one of these low-lying tables, and they're all leaning on their elbows and eating whatever. It was Passover, wasn't it? It was Passover. And Jesus, as part of the Passover, changed the Passover to make it what we call the Lord's Supper. And interesting, I put the word broken in brackets. I don't know if you're aware, but there are different copies of the Greek New Testament, and some copies have got the word broken in, and some of them have the word broken out. Yeah, so some of your translations might say, "This is my body which is for you." Which isn't very good English, and it's not very good Greek. I think broken is the right word. It should be there. Yeah. My body, and in Luke's Gospel it says, "This is my body given for you." Yeah. Right, so, Jesus is showing them something special. Right, next one, please. Now, this is where it gets very controversial, dear friends. I hope we're not going to be controversial this morning, are we? I'm claiming it's a metaphor. A metaphor is the type of word language that we use. We use it all the time. It's part of the way we speak. My wife said it this morning about my daughter. She was making some wisecrack about me, and Jean says, "She's a monkey." Now, she doesn't literally mean she's a monkey. She means she's behaving like one, right? And when you say, I mean, you watch the gangster films, and the guy comes out and says, "You dirty rat!" Yeah? He doesn't mean he's a rat. He means he's as disgusting as a rat. You've got the idea. So it's a metaphor. You use language that way. Jesus used the language that way. Hebrews use the language. The world uses the language that way. So when Jesus says, "This is my body," it's a metaphor. It's still bread. Yeah? And the reason I maintain it's bread, because some people believe, you know, when you give the blessing and all that, it turns into the literal body of Jesus. Right? I've got problems with that. And these are my reasons why I've got problems. Jesus' body was holding the bread at the time. Yeah. His body isn't in two places. Yeah? He's standing holding the bread. So it was bread while he was talking about it. Yeah? And then secondly, Jesus used similar language before. He says, "I am the vine. I am the true vine. You are the branches." They're metaphors. Yeah? And he says, "I'm the door." Now, I've got news for you. Jesus does not have hinges on him. Yeah? He's using a metaphor. Right? So that's part of the way language is. Right? And then thirdly, the Passover feast where it first happened was a memorial feast. They were remembering what happened to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. Memorial feast, memorial feast. The Lord's Supper, my argument, yeah. And I've just put this little thing there. It's not magical. There's no ding and it turns into some mysterious material. Yeah? That's what I'm getting at. I hope I'm not being too unkind about someone thinking that, but that's what some think, yeah? Right, okay, next one, please. This is going to be really stirring now, then, yes. Is it the bread that counts or what happens to it? You see, some maintain that we should have unleavened bread, because that's the unleavened bread on the right side, eh? Because the unleavened bread was what was used in the Passover, and unleavened bread is a sort of symbol of sinlessness. You know, it's not, there's no, leaven was a picture of sin as well, so it's the sinless body of Jesus is what he's talking about. Yeah, okay, so unleavened bread, but others say we just use ordinary bread. Yeah, and how about that? What would you like? I just want to say this. It
doesn't matter.
I'd like to say this. the Lord's Supper is not the Passover. You've got to use unleavened bread in the Passover because God told him to. But the Lord's Supper is not. What happens to the bread is what's important, not what kind of bread it is. Because there's another little bit here. It says in Luke, when the disciples after the Emmaus road walk, they went back to the inn, and there was Jesus there, and they didn't recognize him. And he says this: then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's what he did with the bread that they suddenly recognized. Ah, it's Jesus. And he disappeared, of course. But it's what happened to the bread. It's broken. We'll look at that in a moment. But I just want to add this one as well. It's not a wafer.
No.
And I don't want to be unkind about this, but do you know why wafers were introduced?
It's originally pagan.
Sorry? Originally pagan, possibly, but one of the reasons why they had wafers. Well, they're individual bits. But the reason being is that wafers don't produce crumbs. If you break a wafer, you won't be dropping bits of Jesus. That's the theory. This has now become the body of Jesus, so we don't want to be throwing bits of Jesus around, do we? Don't go with that. It's the breaking that matters, not what you're breaking. It's bread. And I'm certain in Corinth, when they were having their love feasts, they may have had some unleavened bread with them, but I guarantee you they had plenty of leavened bread there. Okay, next one please. Right. So what is the bread meant to represent? Two things, at least, if you want to say. Jesus says, "This is my body which is broken for you." The breaking of the bread is meant to represent Jesus giving himself, his body broken for us. And then Paul also talks about, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. So this piece of bread, when it's broken and distributed to all of us, means that we're all part of it. We who are many are one loaf. That's the idea. So it's signifying what Jesus has done, and it's signifying what we are together in Jesus. So that's that one. Next one please. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Do you know why he used the cup? Well, that's possibly so, but there's another reason. You can't share wine without a cup. You've got to carry it in something. So he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's what they have. It was a cup. And it's, what is it in there?
Wine.
It's red liquid. Why is it red liquid? Because it's meant to symbolise the blood. So I can say grape juice if you like. Again, like the bread, I don't think what the issue is about what it is, it's what it's representing. Right, next slide please. It's a metaphor. We're back again. It's wine. Did you know that? Because Jesus is holding it in his hands. It's not his blood, because his blood's inside him. That's one. And then the other is, Jesus says that it's the cup and its contents that represent the new covenant. He's talking about what this is a symbol of a new relationship with God. When God begins to come on the inside, instead of telling us what it's like on the outside. And then, in my blood is equivalent to being broken. Jesus says it's the new covenant in my blood. What's it mean? He's dying. That's what his blood's about. He's dying, he's giving his life, he's being broken. It's the same as the bread, only using a different vehicle to save. So, both of those point to Jesus and his sacrificial death. And I want to just offer this as a kind plea, please. If you get all worried about what kind of bread it is, or what kind of wine it is, you've lost your focus. It's about Jesus! And what he's done for you is what it's all really about. Okay, next one please. So do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The word whenever means you're going to be doing it again. So Jesus established what we call an ordinance. It's for the future. We're to repeat this sometimes. Something to be repeated. And in remembrance of me means, who's the focus? Jesus. We're remembering him, who he is, what he's done. Next one please. So this is what it means. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a look back. We proclaim the Lord's death. That's looking back. We recognise that Jesus died and rose again. We'll look at those in a moment. But that's looking back to what he's done. And we proclaim the Lord's death until, that's the future. We're looking forward. He's coming back. Good news, eh? So this communion is a looking back and a looking forward, and to proclaim. It's a confession of faith. When we come to communion, we're actually saying we believe something. We believe that he died, which is death. We believe he was buried. We believe he rose again. And we believe he ascended into heaven and will return in glory. Right? That's, in essence, what you are saying in your heart and proclaiming outside, what you believe about what Jesus is and what he's done when we take communion. That's what it's meant to be. And so what was going on in Corinth was a complete and total shambles and a denial of that. Yeah. So listen, please. Yeah. Right, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So Paul's warning here, he's saying is, if you don't treat this right and with respect, you are sinning against the Lord. Yeah? I've written that. This is a serious matter, not to be taken casually or as something ordinary. You see, the Corinthians were counting the Lord's Supper as part of a meal. Just come and get fed. It's not about that. And so, I've pictured the flag there, but mistreating the representation means mistreating what it represents. And there's one there. People who burn your flag are saying, we'll burn you if we could it as well, yeah? Right? If you mistreat the representation, the bread and the wine, it's effectively mistreating the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. Yeah, serious, isn't it? Okay, next one, please. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We ought to examine. Right. Do a check. We've got to look. Attitudes to others. Well, in Corinth it wasn't very good, was it? Attitudes to others. What do you think about... Do you know some of your brothers and sisters who are here? You know, I mean, I introduce people to other people. But do you say hello to others that you don't know already? Yeah. I'm hoping you do, yeah. Anyway, attitudes to others. Known unconfessed sin. You know, just carrying on with sin that's... You think, well, I'll sort it out sometime. Well, that's not good enough, yeah? But the word is before you eat. Sort things out with the Lord in your heart before you eat, he says. And if you come feeling, Lord, I don't deserve this, you don't feel worthy, that's okay. Jesus died for the unworthy. Yeah? He wants to welcome you. Right? If you don't feel that you've completely got it together, you feel broken and you have a sense of need, that's good too. Because we come as imperfect people to a perfect Saviour. Yeah? So that's okay. So you sort yourself out in that sense before you come. But you've got to come because he's inviting you. It's a means of grace, believe it. I don't believe in the physical body and the physical blood, but I do believe that there's spiritual connections that God can bless you when we share together the bread and the wine. Yeah. It's a means of grace. Next slide, please. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So they were just sort of treating it with contempt. It was just, you know, another thing of the meal, really, yeah? And he says, if you don't discern the body of Christ, what he means by that is that not that you're finding the body of Jesus in the bread, right? Discerning the body of Christ means you recognize and respect what it represents. That's how you discern the body of Christ in the blood and in the bread and the wine. You're recognizing it's representing now Jesus and what he's done for you. That's to be treated with respect. And he says that you better do that. If not, you will arouse God's displeasure, and there are consequences to upsetting God. We knew that, didn't we? Yeah. There are consequences. And he tells us what they are. Next slide, please. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. How about that? What's he mean by weak and sick? Well, we know what weak and sick is, don't we? Right? And fallen asleep. It's a Christian term for a funeral. Yeah? Now, I must offer a healthy corrective, I hope, for you, brothers and sisters. Paul is saying, in the situation in Corinth, some people were sick and some people had died because of their attitude to the Lord's Supper. Right? God had judged them. So, the danger is, and I don't mean to worry, the danger is that you think sin leads to judgment. Yes? And sickness is sometimes caused by this judgment of God. So, I must have sinned, that's why I'm sick. Yeah? So you that aren't feeling well, you start thinking, I must have sinned. Is that a good logic? It's not a good logic. I'll give you a perfect example. The disciples were walking with Jesus one day in the temple area, and there was a man who'd been blind from birth. Right? Being blind from birth, I call a sickness. Yeah? Not a good thing to be. Yeah? And as they're walking along, the disciples say, whose fault was it? Him or his parents that he was born blind? Yeah? Whose sin messed him up? Yeah? And Jesus says,
neither.
This happened so that God will get some glory in this situation. So not all sickness is caused by sin, brothers and sisters. Classic example, dear old Job. Yeah? The best man on planet Earth at the time. God said he was the best man on planet Earth, so he was. Right? And he had it really bad. Boils, you name it, pretty rough. Whose fault was it? It was the devil. The devil brought it to him. God permitted it. For some wise reason on God's part. We know what it is later on. But, you know, it wasn't Job's fault. And his friends, of course, he's got friends that are always going to tell you, you know, there's no smoke without fire. Yeah. You must have done something, Job. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it wasn't. But Paul is saying in Corinth, there was smoke because there had been fire. Yeah, so there's a terrible warning. Don't mess with God. Don't mistreat the things that he's blessed you in. Yeah. Okay, next one please. Right. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. So those who died, were they lost? No, they weren't. He says, God's taken them out because they're more trouble than they're worth on planet Earth. Not good, is it? Yeah. But they're still with the Lord now, right? They've probably got a bit shamefaced when they met him, but yeah, okay, because God had saved them. So as Christian, you don't have to be perfect, but try and have a bit of integrity about it as well. Yeah? Okay, so God was judging them so they wouldn't be condemned with the world. Great. Yeah, next one please. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Yeah, so he's talking about their love feast, their shared supper, and their communion. And he's saying, you know, if you come and you're hungry, well, how about tanking up a bit at home first? Yeah. Just to make sure that you're not sort of robbing somebody else and despising them. Yeah. Because the Lord's Supper is not a meal. It's a remembrance service, you call it, yeah? And so he's telling them, yeah, there you are. Have a go at home, mate, if you can't wait. Yeah. Next one, please. And last verse, this one. And then, when I come, I will give further instructions. So he's got more things to tell them, but he told them the important bits. But I just want to pass you on a little bit of history, really, as to what perhaps some of those instructions would be. In the course of time, the love feast was separated from the communion, so it didn't get abused. Yeah? So they had their love feast on one occasion, communion on another occasion. And in fact, after a while, the love feast dropped out altogether. Perhaps they got fed up of eating together. Do you think that's possible? I don't know. But things changed and developed, but Paul wanted to make sure that they recognized the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus as they were sharing together. It's a symbol It's not changed, but it's a symbol, a very special symbol, that's representing somebody very special. So treat it with respect. I rest my case. Let's pray. Father God, we're humbled that you should send your son to die for us, unworthy, awkward so-and-sos that we are, Lord. People that, Lord, sometimes don't get on with each other. People that can be unkind and cruel. People that think of themselves more than anybody else. And Lord, you come into our lives and hopefully, Lord, thankfully, start making a change to all those things that we shouldn't be. Lord, thank you that while we're not perfect, you're leading us on. And we thank you that in Jesus we have the perfect Saviour. Full and complete and total forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, as we come in the moment to share together the bread and the wine. Lord, may we realise, Lord, that it's not the things themselves, but who they talk about that's really important. Lord, it's all about you, who you are, the Lamb of God that gave your life for us. It's about what you did. You shed your blood. Your body was broken, Lord, that we might be forgiven. And Lord, as we share together in remembering what's happened, we look forward to remembering what is to come. Jesus, you're coming back. We thank you, Lord, as we share together, we're reminded that we who are many form one body. We're in this together with you. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to know that and appreciate that. And Lord, rejoice in the salvation that the communion talks about. We are forgiven. Jesus has died. He's paid the price. May we rejoice as we remember. And we ask it, Father God, by the help of your Spirit, to do this in Jesus' name.